I think. How am I looking? Pretty good? Yeah, pretty. Yeah. Last time I spoke, I got a standing ovation, so can't expect it every time, but all good. Yeah, good morning. Yeah, it's good to be here this morning and to be able to share with you guys. And it's probably the last time I'll be up here, so that's a little bit sad. But depending on what you think of my preaching, it could be a good thing for some people. This morning, we are entering... Oh, before I start, I might just raise this up. How do we do that? You raise me up. Oop. Not that one. Oh, not the Holy Bible. Well, don't take my notes. Well, what a start, hey? Bit of comedy. What are you doing, Phil? Making me look bad.
Short-term pain. Yeah.
Yeah, that'll do, yeah, somewhere. I've got to hide behind it now. Yeah. All right, we'll try that again. This morning we are entering an event or a situation in the Gospel of Luke. It's probably quite a familiar situation. You've probably read it before. It's got a parable in it. We have Jesus who's invited into a Pharisee's house. And shortly after that event, we have an unwanted guest who arrives. And what we end up witnessing is a stark contrast between the house guest, who is a Pharisee, and the unwanted guest. And we find that one acknowledges Jesus for who he is, and one does not. One anoints Jesus at the dinner table, and one does not. And one loves Jesus and the other does not. And it's really intriguing to look into Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, because he almost changes things up, flips things upside down on his arrival. That when the Messiah came to earth, he brought different expectations. And we can get a glimpse of that when we dive into things like the Sermon of the Mount, and he almost raises the bar of the expectations that he has for the people. And we see a lot of these expectations and the changing and the flipping of upside down things in the parables that he says. And this morning, I believe that there's a bit of a change that Jesus brings into this story. Jesus reacts differently to those around him, and there's another contrast there once again. So we'll read through, I'm going to read through the whole passage. So if you've got your Bibles out, Luke 7, 36 to 50, and it should be up here, so you can join along if you didn't bring your Bible. All right, starting from verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right, so let's flesh this story out a little bit further this morning. The story, prior to this event, Jesus is in the town of Nain, or Nain. And if you can have a look, it's just below Nazareth, and that is where, obviously, Jesus was raised. That's his hometown. And there's a high probability that this Pharisee dinner event happened here. And not long before this event, Jesus was able to raise a son back to life and give him back to his mother. He was also doing multiple miracles because John the Baptist had some disciples that came to meet Jesus to reconfirm that he was the expected one. They came and asked, are you the expected one? So Jesus started doing more and more miracles so that they had something to take back to John, who was in jail, and confirm, yes, this is the expected one. This is the Messiah. And just before we get to this event with the dinner, Jesus is actually having a confrontation with the Pharisees, explaining, and is he basically ripping into them because they failed to acknowledge John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for Jesus. And then they also have failed to acknowledge Jesus, who is the Messiah. And then we get this invitation from a Pharisee straight after. So when we get this invitation, it's a little bit strange. We don't really know what Simon the Pharisee is actually wanting to achieve. But at this present time, Jesus was considered a prophet by everyone that he came in contact with, and that news actually spread quite wide and broad. So it's probably, Simon was probably skeptical, but looking to see whether this guy was from God or whether this guy was an imposter. And so he invites him to eat with him. We're introduced pretty quickly in this story. We can go back. We're introduced pretty early in the story, a woman. It's very clear that she is a sinning woman and that the town already knows her behaviour. She's known by her sin. It's not alluded to what she has done that is so bad, but there's usually two thoughts around this. Either she was married to a prominent sinner, and so therefore she would get labelled with the sort of tarred with the same brush. The other one it could be is that she is a prostitute, which is more likely given the response that we get from Simon the Pharisee when he has such a repulsive attitude towards Jesus letting her touch his feet. This woman, upon hearing that Jesus was reclining at the Pharisee's house, races over there with an expensive bottle of perfume and walks right in. And for some of us this morning, if we were having a party and some that we knew but didn't invite rocked up to our party, we'd probably boot them straight out the door. But in the culture of Jesus's day, when somebody invited somebody else, especially if they were prominent like a Pharisee, they would actually, it was more of an open invite. So there was usually a courtyard near the house where they would gather, and people could come in and listen to the conversations. Usually there's a lot of a wisdom being thrown around if it was a Pharisee or a scribe. And so people were looking to learn off these people. They weren't allowed to enjoy the food, but they were simply there to listen and to hear. And so it's no surprise that we see her just walk in. But what's sort of surprising is the fact that she was allowed to be there, but I don't think she'd normally want to be there being labelled as a sinner. And shame would generally make her probably stay away from these type of events. But at this particular event, something more powerful than shame has drawn her to the table. And we know who that is. We know that's Jesus. As she stood behind Jesus, she had direct access to his feet. When they used to dine around the table, they didn't have chairs. So if this was the table, for example, Jesus would have leant down on a pillow on his side with his feet away from the table, and it would have gone, every person that was around the table would have done the same thing. So the woman had direct access to his feet. Would have been the easiest body part to get to. She began to weep, and her tears fell on his feet, and the dirt from Jesus' feet mixing with tears into a muddy mess. Then she unclips her hair and begins to wash and dry his feet with her hair. She kisses the feet of Jesus, repeating the action again, and anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, the dirtiest part of the body now becoming the cleanest. This action, I don't know whether it's a little bit abnormal, probably for us, but in the context of the day, it was very uncomfortable for everybody at that table watching on. Because firstly, women didn't traditionally touch men unless they were a servant or their wife. It wasn't overly common. Secondly, a woman wouldn't unclip her hair. A woman traditionally would have long hair and it would be clipped up. Men would have long beards and short hair, and we get all of those requirements from Leviticus on how to abide by those things. So she unclipped her hair, which was only to be seen by her husband, and she is openly unclipped it before everybody. It's a sacred thing, the hair of the head was. Thirdly, to kiss a man who wasn't your husband wasn't considered appropriate either, which is fairly common here in our day and age as well. And because she was known as a sinner, and like I said, more likely that she was a prostitute, all the people around the table and watching on came to the same conclusion, that this was some erotic behaviour. And you can sort of see why they would think that, based on everything that they knew about her. We know the assumptions were wrong, and so did Jesus. This woman wasn't here to be erotic. For to do that in a public place would be extremely dangerous for her. She could lose her life. No, she was here. She wasn't here to sin. She was here to anoint Jesus as the Messiah. This woman is the first person that in Luke and possibly all the Gospels to anoint Jesus on his ministry. And it's no surprise that we see it coming from someone who's an outcast. Jesus came for the sick, the poor, the outcast. And unfortunately, women cop quite a bit of that until Jesus turns up. And that's where we see, like I mentioned earlier, Jesus starts flipping things upside down. He starts raising people up that have often been downtrodden. If we look at her behavior again. She washed his feet like a servant. She unclipped her hair, her sacredness, and filled it with mud and wiped Jesus' feet. He would have had dirt. He could have had feces on his feet. Everything went into her hair. She was willing to lower herself to raise and respect and honor and anoint Jesus. She anoints his feet with perfume, pouring it all over. The perfume that she used was probably to make herself smell good for her sin. And for her to pour it all out, this expensive hundreds and hundreds of dollars this perfume would have been, to pour it out almost suggesting and saying, I'm done. I'm done with this sin. I'm not going back, so I'm not going to need to smell good. I'm going to follow a different way. I'm going to follow Jesus. And she kissed his feet, which is often seen as the utmost respect and honor, to kiss someone's feet. This woman knew she was forgiven. She knew, and only Jesus had the power to do it. She more than likely had been following the crowds up until this point, hearing what Jesus had to say, hearing about the good news, watching him heal people. She may have even been at the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was. She may have even been baptized by John. Whatever the circumstances, she had already heard the good news from Jesus and seen enough to know that this person, this Jesus guy, is the only one that can get her out of the mess that she's in. Not only is she a sinner, and everybody knows it, and everyone reminds her again and again every day that she is a sinner. When we arrive at verse 39, we have Jesus and we have the Pharisee approaching, thinking these things and making judgments. And Jesus quickly makes an announcement to the Pharisee after he knows that Simon's been thinking these things. Go to there. So we'll go on from verse 40. And Jesus' parable, there is a stark contrast between the behavior in the one with the larger debt and the one with the lower debt. Jesus then highlights the contrast between how Simon has treated him and how the sinning woman has treated him, Simon being the one with the smaller debt. Simon considered Jesus far from important, not even offering him the basic conventions of the day. And the woman considered Jesus of monumental importance, washing his feet with all she had, with her tears, her hair, and the bottle of perfume. No expense or effort was held back from him. Simon was so quick to follow social convention and condemn this woman as a sinner like everyone else in the town, yet failed a similar convention in regards to the hospitality towards his guest. Simon dishonored Jesus in a lack of hospitality, and he did it on purpose. Instead, this woman had offered up the services voluntarily and honored Jesus because of her great love for him. And the passage finally finishes with Jesus confirming that her sins are forgiven. Her sins are forgiven and her faith has saved her, which leaves the crowds wondering, who is this man? Because only God can forgive. We heard that earlier in the children's talk. Only God can forgive. So Jesus revealing himself at the end of this passage, revealing a little bit about who he is and his ability to forgive. So there's plenty to take away from this passage, and we're not going to have enough time to draw it all out. But the greater the debt that is forgiven, the greater the love that is expressed. And some of the greatest sinners have made the greatest saints. And we can see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. We can see that he partook in the death of Stephen when he got stoned. And he was on the road to Damascus to legislate or get the okay to go and start killing Christians like they were game animals. And then he encounters the resurrected Jesus. And the turnaround is that he leaves no rock unturned in the pursuit to follow him. And we see in this room this morning, I know I've been here for a couple of years now, and a few people have been up the front, put their hand up and said that, you know, the past has been pretty messy. I'm a sinner and I've messed up. And it's those people that actually have this pursuit and desire for Christ, and you can see it. And they're the people that get encouraged, because it confirms this word that if you've got a huge debt of sin, when Jesus forgives you, you leave no stone unturned. Your pursuit is endless, and you guys would have seen people in this church that are like that. They just will not, they cannot stop loving Jesus. And that's what we see with the sinning woman. She just cannot stop. She had to get to that party and express how she felt. I had a friend at college who was like that. And I always felt encouraged by his ministry. He was completely different to me. He was crazy. But he would often get so crazy he'd get on a public bus and pretend to talk to the pastor and basically really loudly speak out the gospel. Like, yeah, I'm going to church. Yeah, Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I was always encouraged by he's just relentless to pursue God in everything that he did. And I think we need to be encouraged by those people. The question that sort of kept ringing in my mind after dealing with this scripture is, can one love Jesus deeply without falling into the depths of sin like this woman? Do you have to plummet into sin in order to love Jesus? And there's a little surprise that Jesus left in this parable at the start. Both debtors who owed money had big debts. They were both very expensive debts and they couldn't be repaid. They were both effectively insolvent, broke, wasn't going to get paid. Didn't matter what, they had no other options. They were going to be bankrupt. And to be bankrupt and broke in Jesus' day and age, you were staring down the barrel of slavery. There's not too much. Here we have a few safeguards. We might be able to get Centrelink. We might be able to lean on family and stuff. But if you had a debt that you couldn't pay, you were going to repay it one way or another. And often slavery was how that panned out. It doesn't matter who we are or how we have lived. We all have a debt. In Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all insolvent. We cannot pay back what we owe. Doesn't matter how much we owe at all. At the end of the day, you can owe a lot and you can owe a little. But if you're insolvent, it doesn't matter. Someone's going to have to pay that debt for you. What's important here is our consciousness of sin and our consciousness of our debt. How do we consider our sin? Do we consider it? Or do we dismiss it like the Pharisee? He considered himself righteous. He considered himself not in need of Jesus. How clearly do we see our personal guilt? If we don't have guilt of sin, we find no reason for Jesus. And that's the core of it. It doesn't matter how big your debt is, it's actually that you need to analyze and understand that you have a debt to pay. And there's only one person that can clear that debt. So there's an American evangelist, and I couldn't find his name, and it says, he has a quote here, "Oh, how hard it is to find sinners. I would go any distance to find a sinner who recognizes his need." That's a little bit sad that he's probably preaching to churches and he's struggling to find people who are willing to confess their sin. And we don't want to be like that this morning. We want to be like the sinning woman who recognized her sin, recognized her need for a savior. She needed her debt cleared. She might have been a woman in sin, but at the end of the dinner, she was cleared of all her sin, forgiven and free. And I think that's a wonderful example for us this morning and a bit of a challenge for us. So I might leave it there and I'll pray and hand it back over. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning that we can gather here together and to worship you, to open your word. We thank you for this illustration of the sinning woman and her desire and pursuit for your son, Jesus. We just ask that you would continue to encourage us to have that same desire, to pursue Jesus at all cost, understanding our sin and pushing forward towards serving him. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.